good morning. On that note, I get to preach this morning for us here at ETC. So allow me to get organized with stand and things. I was double miking myself. I've got a handy one here. What a legacy of faith, hey? When you hear it all at once like that from Hebrews 11. I'm turning myself on. Hello? There, that's a sign of life. Good. From our vantage point, when we look at a chapter like Hebrews 11, we go, wow, look at all those faithful people. Look how God worked. But we also think we're looking over thousands of years, and we get a bird's eye view. And often in our own lives, we feel like minor characters in this major story, and we don't really have a sense of our own significance in our time and place. And we might look at Moses or look at Abraham and go, wow. But they didn't have a sense of their time and place either. And the last verse, which states, none of them received in their lifetime what had been promised, kind of grounds us again that even though it would seem like they were faithful because they really were able to see the whole picture, they saw what God was calling them to in their time and place, and they were faithful and they were hopeful. And the theme, minor characters in a major story, which we're focusing on this Advent, describes all of our lives. We're minor characters. We feel that way. We're not omniscient. We don't quite know where the story has come from, where it's going, or how yesterday shaped today, or how today will shape tomorrow. But God moves his redemptive story forward by calling ordinary people to be faithful and hopeful in their time and in their place. As I was thinking about this redemptive story, I was reminded of God's promise of shalom. As a kid, I went to a Christian school, and we used to sing the song, Shalom, My Friends, Shalom, Shalom, My Friends, Shalom, in grade 2, and like, we would walk around and wave to one another. And we were told that shalom meant peace. So we're like, shalom, my friends. And I've been learning recently that shalom is far deeper and broader than peace. As we may think of it, it's the description of the reign and rule of God, where nothing is broken and nothing is lacking, between anyone, anywhere. That's the hope that Jesus embodies. That's the hope of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That in us today and in us to come, there can be nothing lacking and nothing broken anymore. So here we meet a minor character in the Christmas story. And just like shalom might seem distant from our fragmented, incomplete experiences, Elizabeth also had her fair share of longing and her fair share of not quite understanding her time and place. Elizabeth is introduced in the beginning of Luke chapter 1, if you care to have that open or note that. But I'm beginning at the end in Luke 1:57, the last mention of Elizabeth. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. The statement seems so matter of fact, and it is. Soon people will be saying the same thing about me. When it was time for Linda to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. We have a boy, we haven't told you guys yet. The phrase that jumped out at me, and a few phrases in this Luke passage that jumped out at me, connect to time. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. We go, well, of course, when it was time, and then she had her baby. But what's the weight for the right time? And that's often the hardest part, because we don't see the significance and the reason behind the times of our lives. Elizabeth probably would have placed the timeline of the arrival of her first child 5 decades sooner, maybe 6 decades. Elizabeth was well along in years. Perhaps she would have liked to have a child and start a family shortly after her and Zechariah were married, when her siblings and her peers started their families. She would see other women in the village have their homes filled with the pitter-patter of little feet, but meanwhile, she was empty, and her home was silent. Others would look at her with reproach and disdain. There must be something wrong with Elizabeth and Zechariah. Maybe not just biologically, but maybe the Lord knows something about them that we don't know, and there's a reason they haven't been blessed with children. And so Elizabeth kind of walks with this barrenness as a cloak of disgrace. Was God holding out on her in a negative way? But maybe God was holding her in a different sort of way. Why not me, she may have queried. Both Zechariah and I come from a good lineage. We're descendants of Aaron. Zechariah is a priest. We follow the Lord's regulations and commandments blamelessly. But none of that seemed to matter, and months turned to years, and years turned to generations, and Elizabeth and Zechariah felt passed by. Why not us, she may have wondered, her own personal barrenness mirrored the broader barrenness of her people. She hoped against hope for a child, but all of them were hoping for the promised Messiah, who would usher in the shalom, the reign and rule of God, where nothing is lacking and nothing is broken, where no one is oppressed. And meanwhile, they're walking under harsh Roman rule and feeling the weight of heaviness of the lack of peace in their lives. Had God forgotten his promises to all of them? When it was time, on an ordinary day in an ordinary month, Zechariah comes home after performing his priestly duties, and Elizabeth notices very quickly that there's something strange about Zechariah. He can't speak. He's silenced. And somehow he relays this message to Elizabeth. I figure when you get resourceful when you can't speak all of a sudden and have been able to all your life. It's suggested that Zechariah may have had like a wax board with a little like stick and wrote messages and then melted down and write more messages, sort of like a whiteboard. But this is what he tells Elizabeth. I was there and I got chosen to actually go in to burn incense. This is something that priests would only occasionally and maybe never in their priestly service be able to be chosen to do. And as he enters, he sees an angel at the right of the altar who says, "Your prayers have been heard. Elizabeth will bear a son. Name him John, and John means the Lord is gracious. He will be a joy and delight to you. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. He will bring back people to the Lord. He will go out in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He will prepare the way for the Lord." Zechariah, upon hearing this news, doubted and was kind of trying to explain back to the angel that he and his wife were very old, and they had tried a very long time to have children, and this was very unlikely. Or that was sort of his argument and understanding of himself in this situation. And consequently, he's silenced. He goes mute. And Gabriel says, "My words will come true at the proper time, Zechariah. You don't even need to say anything to make this happen. We'll show you that it will in the proper time." So at that proper time, Elizabeth receives this news. In the midst of her uncertainty, in the midst of looking back at her whole life, wondering why it was that her and Zechariah were never given children, she receives this news that far surpasses a positive pregnancy test. Her joyful response displays that she recognizes God's faithfulness to her in his timing. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." When it was time, at the proper time, Gabriel says, and now Elizabeth, in these days, God took away my disgrace. In these days, he gave me the child he had in mind for me. Not when she would have planned, not immediately after she first prayed, God, give Zechariah and I a child, but in God's perfect timing. And what was so special about these days, she might have wondered. What is this child that has been given to me in this particular time? A child that's going to prepare the way for the Lord? A child who is going to walk in the spirit and power of Elijah, like our celebrated prophet? A child who is going to usher in the promise I've really been longing for along with my people, of God's reign and rule in the Messiah, the shalom we've been longing for? These are these days? That's when God wanted me to have a child? In an unexpected response, Elizabeth remains in seclusion for 5 months after falling pregnant. It's kind of a peculiar situation. The commentaries I read didn't really explain that to me. Sorry, Scott. I tried. And she didn't go moving spreading her news far and wide. She remained kind of secretly pondering this. And around that same time, when she was around 6 months along, the angel Gabriel visits Mary. And the angel announces to Mary, not Elizabeth, but announces to Mary that even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her 6th month. For nothing is impossible with God. The decades, the generations of Elizabeth's barrenness transition from being a cloak of disgrace to being a mantle of God's faithfulness. As a signpost that nothing is impossible with God. Her brokenness and waiting was not wasted. It was transformed. It was a demonstration of shalom. That in this coming Messiah, and your little part to play in it, Elizabeth, is even itself a sign that I will fulfill and redeem broken and barren things. And if Elizabeth, it gets me thinking, had her way and her timing, what she really thought was the best plan for her life, she likely would have missed out on this whole miracle entirely. She could have had children that were grown up, or the hope and the whole process of those seasons created in Elizabeth a soft heart to receive this message when it was time as well. She was faithful and hopeful along the way. So what else about these days? Well, Elizabeth still isn't quite aware that anybody knows about her pregnancy. She's still in seclusion at home and gets a knock on the door, and it's her niece Mary, or her cousin Mary. We're not sure how the two are related, but we know they are. She opens her door, and as soon as she sees Mary, and Mary says, "Hi," the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. And filled with the Holy Spirit, we get a sense of Elizabeth's heart. It's confirmed to us that she hasn't been walking in bitterness all these years, and now finally it's like, phew, now the Lord's done something for me, I'll praise him. She had been walking in this faithfulness all along, and she looks to Mary and says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Elizabeth gets to be in these days at the proper time, one of the first to recognize the Messiah. And she does it without comparisons, without jealousy, without discontentment. "Oh, I'm going to be a grandma with my toddler. Meanwhile, you get to be a young, spry, new mom, or young mother." She might have been inclined to feel unsatisfied if she was seeing things with earthly eyes, but with heavenly eyes, she perceives that this is a miraculous conception, and she divinely recognizes the in utero Messiah in her presence. And talk about timely overlap. Elizabeth was old enough to be Mary's grandmother by now, yet God had saw fit to give them children at the same time. And his perfect timing, his promises were breaking forth. Elizabeth says to Mary, words that actually apply directly to Elizabeth as well, "Blessed is she," blessed are you, Mary, but she's really saying, "Blessed am I too. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And God moves this redemptive story forward, moves his redemptive story of God's reign and rule breaking in, of shalom, by calling ordinary people to walk in that hopefulness and faithfulness in their time and place. And they trust. So 3 months later, we arrive where we started. In these days, at the proper time, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. It's not such an ordinary phrase anymore. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. The people around decided that they should really be naming this child Zechariah. So her friends and relatives on the eighth day when it came to name them were like, "Oh, it's Zechariah." And she's like, "No, the child's name is John." Some think this was a miraculous. Like, how did she know his name was John? She wasn't in the altar with Zechariah when. But Zechariah, when the angel said his name is John, but there are also good reason to believe that his trusty tablet had helped. Like, child's name will be John, and they could have talked about it, so it might not be as miraculous as it appeared at first. But even still, everyone turns to Zechariah and asks him, "What do you think?" But he can't speak, but he can hear, but they decide to make signs to him anyways, right? It's like, probably like, "This whole time I can hear you, but I can't speak," but anyways. So he gets out his tablet, he writes down, "His name is John." And at that, Zechariah's tongue is loosed and he can speak again. Everybody's celebrating this amazing breakthrough of a promise. They have a son, they're really old, nothing is impossible with God. What could this mean? What are we looking forward to here? And as we look at this story with this bird's eye view again, we see, wow, Elizabeth was faithful for decades, and Zechariah hoped too, and they finally get this baby in their arms, and the baby's going to usher in the greater welcome of Jesus. Like, but it seems like happy ending, and it is in its time. But the life of faith never ends. Given that Elizabeth was well along in years, we don't know how much longer she lived and got to see the life of John or the life of Jesus growing up. She might have noticed that her child John liked to eat insects and locusts, and then like, "My child is strange. This is the child that is supposed to usher in the Messiah." Or he didn't mind the itchy clothes and wanted to wear camel hair. But no one else is, you know, like, this is the child. Or she gets news from Bethlehem from her relative Mary about how Jesus is doing. Like, he seems pretty ordinary, like, just a boy, a kid growing up. Again, we figure they had all the kind of knowledge or understanding that we have now looking back, but they were in their ordinary time being faithful and hopeful in their place. And even if Elizabeth did live another 30 years, she would have been faced with the devastation of her son being beheaded by a cruel king's whim, and looked at this Messiah that they had hoped for being crucified. The call to be hopeful and faithful is always in the midst of this kind of realm of uncertainty, of believing in what we don't see because it's not all apparent. She likely passed away without a full understanding of the grand story and her significance in it. Like, how could she not have? But she wasn't called to understand. She was called to be hopeful, to practice hope, and walk in faith. She believed the promise. She recognized the work of God. She practiced thankfulness. She did simple things that made her ready all along the way of her barrenness, and allowed her to have the eyes to see when she got a glimpse of God's plan for her participation in his redemptive story. And for that reason, she joins in with this legacy of faith in Hebrews 11 with Abraham, Moses, and others. All these people were still living in faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Sometimes think that this journey of faith and hope will then arrive at its end, kind of climax, be like, aha! The point is to finally get to the point where you understand everything. But really, the point is to continue being hopeful and faithful when we don't understand everything. And we get glimpses along the way. Close up, Elizabeth welcomes this new baby boy. But at a distance, she welcomes a far greater promise. At a distance, she realizes that this John is promised to usher in, to announce, and boldly declare the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John will announce that over and over and over again. As close as your hand is to you, the kingdom of heaven is to us. And the embodiment of this shalom, of the reign and rule of God, is among us and living on earth right now. And that has continued to be proclaimed, that the embodiment of shalom, the kingdom of God, is at hand and is in us as his people right now. And Elizabeth got her little glimpse of that as she at least looked into the eyes of her new baby. Nothing is impossible with God. He used her to move his redemptive story forward as she was hopeful and as she was faithful. When it was time, at the proper time, in those days. And so here we look at our own days, at our own times. And I spent two full nap periods this week trying to think through how to make meaning of our own times and places. How to say, what does it look like for us as people today in our times and places to work, to walk in hope and faith? The only time of day where I really get to think is about like 2 or 3 hours in the afternoon. So I was like, it's hard to arrive somewhere. Because we live in complicated and confusing days. We look at their days and go, oh, what a beautiful story. They must have really understood what was going on. But they didn't. And we don't understand what's going on with us. Maybe 100 years from now someone will look back and go, they probably all knew how wonderful this would all turn out. But we don't. And we can shake our heads and turn away from the things we face, like this is hopeless. We look at systemic global issues like the racial tension going on in Missouri right now. How do we respond with shalom and hoping that that can be made whole and not broken anymore? Or the last few days we've considered the impacts of consumer capitalism and how much folks will spend at Christmas and ways that we treat one another in business, and just say, that's the way we do business. It's so broken in so many ways. How do we act in generosity as bearers of shalom? How do we make different choices in what we purchase so that we are contributing to where no one is exploited and no one is mistreated? I've been spending some time learning about prostitution, human trafficking the last few months, and that again makes me go, Lord, how do we break in? How are you going to break in? How could we be part of opposing the system where people are treated as commodities and they're bought and sold? It seems so far from the reign and rule of God. But am I called to be faithful and hopeful and in little actions, treat everyone I meet with dignity, and contact my local political representative to ask how I can participate? And I'm sure these are some things that came to my mind in my prayer that the Holy Spirit places on our minds and hearts as a people, but and as you as individuals. But where are the broken and incomplete places around you that God would have you be faithful and helpful in? Because we also arrive at those personal levels too. In these days, it's hard to understand our times and our significance in the broader social structures. But even in our own personal lives, we're faced with losses that would tempt us to harden our hearts because it's too painful to hold. And at the proper time, though, there's this song, that my mom sang to me when I was little, and I have sung it to my little son. And it goes, in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day, as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. And I've been saying that to Josiah since he was very little, and as I look at Josiah, I realize he came at just the right time. I thought I wanted children sooner. Well, I did want them, and I thought that would be best for me. And it took a little while for Josiah to be conceived, and in the process, I also miscarried our first child. And when I learned I was pregnant with my second, who's Josiah, I pondered, Lord, if I had, I wouldn't have been able to conceive this child if I'm still carrying the first one. Could it be that even as I look at this little beautiful child in my arms, that you did just what you say and you made it beautiful in your time? And I didn't quite understand the meaning of the first loss, and I still don't understand that, but in this time you've given me this beautiful son. And when that little son, and I'd been singing to him for 6-7 months, was 6-7 months old, at that time my mom suddenly passed away. And I'm still singing to him at night, in his time, singing, Lord, you're making things beautiful right now. I'm called to be hopeful and faithful as I sing the same lullaby. And really wish that for this child, I had my mom beside me to greet. Like, I would have thought that this timing was off, that she was too young and it was too sudden and she had so much more to give and live. And, but we're invited, and I'm invited, to believe and hope that God's reign and rule, his shalom, comes in Jesus. That he makes all things new, all things beautiful, including my mom, including even my loss, including even the brokenness I carry at times. And in the midst of my mom's own personal trials, she told me about this hymn written by a man named George Matheson. He, around 120 years ago, he lived, and he was engaged to be married around the age of 20, and he fell blind. The girl to whom he was engaged called off the wedding. And he lived for about, and he continued on for about 20 years in the care of his sister, in a close relationship with his sister. And on the eve of his sister's wedding, when his close friend's sister was then going to be moving on from him, he wrote this hymn in his blindness, as well as in his journey. The title of it is, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not in vain, that morn shall tearless be. Every time there was ever a rainbow anywhere in the Lower Mainland, my mom would call me to let me know about it. Linda, there's a rainbow! That way, put your back to the sun, as usual, like take a position so you can see the rainbow. And whenever I saw a rainbow then, I would consequently give her a call as well. And it was particularly that phrase, Linda, I traced the rainbow through the rain. Like, we don't understand our times fully, but we've been promised. There's hope for us today. There's a full coming completeness of the shalom and the reign and rule of God. And this story is moved forward as we're hopeful and we're faithful in the broad time and place we're given, being on earth at this particular time, but also in the specific time and place of us as a community here in Edmonds and us as people who will go home and eat lunch at our own houses this afternoon. So as we consider Elizabeth and consider our own times and the season that nothing will be wasted. Morn will be tearless, and we are to practice hope, even when we don't fully understand. Allow me to close us in prayer. Father, thank you that you bring life to barren places. That in these days, at the proper time, in your time, you make all things beautiful. And not just in years to come, but in the present time you've given us today. These words on our hearts and strengthen us by your power and your presence to trust you to be hopeful and faithful today. Amen.